So we spent Sunday through Thursday down at Smith Lake this week at church camp and had a great time together. We had, most of the time, we had 9 students there, and then we had 2 extras a couple of days, Sunday and Wednesday night. Harper and Savannah both had cheer camp this week, so they came when they could and enjoyed the time that we got to spend together. It's kind of neat. All 11 kids live within a mile of this, where we sit right now. All 11 of them, which is kind of neat. It's not that I intended to do that, but it shows you that there are there's a community around us that has a hunger, or that we're trying to reach with the gospel, trying to reach with the truths of Scripture. And so it was an honor to be there with them. We spent a lot of time on the water, enjoying God's creation and letting me take out my frustrations by slinging them around on the tube. And that was a lot of fun for me and them. We actually didn't try to get anybody hurt or anything like that. We just had fun swimming and off the dock. We did a lot of, the boys did a lot of fishing, we left a lot of line in the trees. We caught some limb brims. We had a great time. They caught a good bit of fish, and we just enjoyed the time together. You need to know people really well when you spend 4 days with them and eating meals and hanging out. And so it was an honor for me to get to do that with this group of kids. I'm really happy that they got to experience that time together. We spent time together in the book of Ephesians together. So I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. And what I want to do this morning is recap sort of the first 4 chapters that we talked about, just so you'll know that what we talked about. And then also that will lead us into what I'm going to teach you guys or preach through in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 20. So as I said, we talked about Ephesians. We know that this was written to the church of Ephesus by a man named Paul, who was a missionary. Paul was a Jew. The Jew of all Jews, right? He persecuted the church before his conversion to Christianity. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was converted to Christianity, and now he is, at this time of the writing, he has both been on missionary journeys throughout that region and planted churches throughout that region as a result of what Christ has done and did in his life. And so an unlikely member of the Church of Jesus Christ, leading the Church of Christ in Paul, and he was writing to a church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It's a port right there on the other side of, I believe, the Aegean Sea. And it's upward from Jerusalem, sort of northwest from there, and quite a ways away from Jerusalem. But there were a few Jews around, but most of everyone were Gentiles. They were not Jews. So this was a pagan place for the most part. It was a gateway to Asia, and they had a temple to the goddess of Artemis there. There was a great industry of blacksmiths who actually produced little small figurines of Artemis as a kind of a souvenir. When you went to Ephesus, you would pick up one of these little statues as part of your experience of going to Ephesus. So there was a lot of paganism around this place that people were living really wretched lifestyles. They were living according to the flesh in every way possible. And yet there's this church in Ephesus that has been faithful, that Paul got to spend about 3 years with. It's probably one of his longest stays at a church was 3 years, and he spent that with them. Left Timothy there with them, his disciple, to carry on the ministry. He actually had Aquila and Priscilla there with him before he reached there and stayed 3 years. So he has spent a lot of time and investment in this church in Ephesus. And so when we come to this chapter 1, we started talking about the providence of God and salvation of the people. And if you'll just follow along, I'm going to read some verses here and there. So just kind of flip through and listen, and we'll get you caught up through chapter 4 and before we get to chapter 5. So he talks about the providence of God and salvation. The people at Ephesus, they were, as I said, they were not Jews by nationality, but Gentiles. But he wanted to show them that it was by God's design, his great design over eternity, that all of them were been adopted as sons in Jesus Christ, that they had, in verse 5, we see in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in verse 11, he says, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, he says, as sons of God. And he says they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, or the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So this inheritance that he shares with these people is not because they're both Jews. It's not because of this or that. It's because this inheritance is based on the work of Christ in their life and their adoption as sons into the family of God. So he thanks God for their faithfulness as believers, as a church. He writes this. This church had been around 10 years at the time of his writing. So they had been faithful for 10 years, and he thanks them for that. And he says in verse 16 through 20, I want to read that for you, so follow along if you can. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the measurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so he reminds them of their identity in the gospel and their power that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of them as well as a church, as God has ordained this from the foundation of the world. In chapter 2, he says a famous passage of Scripture, and he says, he reminds them, first of all, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. They were following the course of this world, just following the course of this world, he says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, okay, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then this but God statement, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then as Savannah read to us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so when we think about walking this morning, we're thinking about walking in the good works that we have been prepared for us from the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And understanding that grace that has been extended to us makes us one with Christ and all who believe. Okay, all who believe are part of the body of Christ together. And so he reminds them that they were once strangers and aliens to the things of God, but they've been brought near. Remember this, students. We've been brought near by how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been brought into one relationship together, and their common bond is the grace of their Lord Jesus Christ together. And this morning I want to tell you, church, that's what our common bond is together as well. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different families and upbringings. We come from different places around the country or otherwise. But we are bonded We are one in Jesus Christ, and we can be encouraged by that this morning. Be encouraged by how God has brought us together in Christ Jesus. And because He's brought us together into one body, then we should live differently, which we'll see in just a moment. And when we think about chapter 3 reminds them of the fact that he's actually a prisoner of Jesus Christ right now. He's in prison as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. It's on behalf of you Gentiles. That first part of chapter 3 says, and it was a mystery that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So he says, he doesn't want the church to lose heart at his imprisonment because it's actually for God's glory. Because what happens is, in the church, Paul has been imprisoned, but now the church is carrying out their role as the church should. They're being what the church should be, and it is to their glory that he has stepped away so that they have had to step into different roles and do the work of the ministry themselves. And so I encouraged our students to say, what is your role, right? If you're in Christ, there's a role that we need to play. You're a part of a body, and the body has, each part has its functions. So we have to play our parts and do our function. We have to grow into that, as we'll see in just a moment, right? We must grow into those relationships. And he reminds them that and I reminded them of this. I said, y'all may not think this, but I went to camps as a junior high kid too, junior high student. Never thought I'd be up here on a Sunday morning at First Baptist Church Fallville, but I want to tell you guys that my job as a student pastor is to look at those kids as the next pastors of the church, the next Sunday school teachers, the next people who lead in ministry. And so I'm trying to prepare them for the roles that God would have them play in the church. And so that discipleship needs to be happening. And I said, you've got to be able to be at church, and you got to be with us in order so that we could strengthen each other in the unity that we have together in Christ Jesus. We must do that because we're depending on this next generation to be the church and fulfill the roles that God has for them. And he prays for their spiritual strength, verse 16, that he says that according to in chapter 3, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, and this is what I wanted for them to see, this is what I want for all of you to see this morning, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we made application to the fact that if you're filled with all the fullness of God, your life looks different, right? People who walk around school, Fallville High School, one day, that are filled with all the fullness of God, should look different on our campus. Their lives are different because they are different. They're light in darkness. And so we have to see those things and understand that is our desire. It was his desire for the church of Ephesus, and that is my desire for myself and for you as well. We would be filled with all the fullness of God, to understand the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of the immeasurable riches of Christ Jesus that we find in him. And so in church chapter 4, we came to a lot of application. He urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Boy, spend some time together at camp and you'll understand this bearing with one another in love, right? We talked about we need to be tender-hearted with each other and kind to each other at times, right? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that they should understand that as Christ ascended in the grave and he was ascended into heaven, he left gifts for us to, and roles for us to play in the church. the Spirit came down. As he ascended, the Spirit descended on the apostles, and those apostles had different gifts. And so we have to understand that there's roles and gifts that we play in the church as well. And that he says in chapter 4, that we would, verse 13 there, he says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he says that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And I wanted them to understand, I want you to understand that there are deceitful schemes out there and that we should grow. I made the application that we would be appalled to see a 30-year-old man with a pacifier in his mouth, wouldn't we? It'd be pretty funny to see, but at the same time, if this guy was serious, it'd be a pretty appalling sight. And yet we have this in the church, unfortunately, don't we? We have people who should be teachers, but they still need the elementary doctrines of understanding. And they're not grown into the role that God has played, or has the role that they should be playing in the role in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we need you, church. We need you. You have a role to play. Students, you have a role to play. We need you in the church. We need you to do what God has called you to do after he's made you new, after he's brought you who were once far off, brought you near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we need you to play your role and to grow up in the faith. Okay? Then he talks about in the last part there of chapter 4, the new life, and that what that should look like in application, and that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit by living differently, Lord, and we've become callous at times. And you know you don't get a callous. I do work outside. I love to work outside and do stuff with my hands, and I don't get to do that at work. I get to do that at my house. So I'm always working on something. I have an old house. So as you know, if you got an old house too, you're always working on something, right? So you get to the place where you work on something, and you the first day you're doing something, you might get a blister, right? And that blister, you know, pops or whatever, and then you eventually, over time, that blister gets harder and harder and harder, and it becomes calloused, right? And so we get these calluses on our hands and other places over time. And we need to be careful, he says, not to continue in a certain way that is outside of what Christ wants us to live and become callous to the things that he does want us to live like, right? And it just happens slow. It's a slow fade away, and then we get into these calluses, and our hearts become hardened to understanding, hard to be corrected in those ways. And so we come to chapter 5. We're finally in the passage I want to preach, and I appreciate your patience as I tried to recap all that. But we come to chapter 5, and we look at verse number 1, and it says this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he wants us to be imitators of God. So as children of the Lord, as you might look up to your father and be admire him for what he does, he says, be imitators of your father. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And he says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And he says, as a sacrifice, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we know that love is at the heart of Christianity. We know these things. We understand love according to what the Bible says. We see how Christ loved us in many different passages. I think of Romans 5, 6, and 8, where it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So walking in love means that our lives look different. Our priorities are a little different. And we understand we are bought with a price. We understand that our lives are not our own. It says, greater love has no man than that he laid down his life for his friends, as Christ did. He laid down his life for what would be his friends. And so sometimes our lives, and walking in love might mean that we give ourselves up in some ways for others. That we would live not selfish, not for selfish ambition, but just as Jesus gave up himself for others, we should live for others as well. It might mean that we do something unselfish, like give up some time and spend with a friend. It might mean that we invite a neighbor over for dinner. It might mean that we serve others, give to the ministry. It might mean a whole lot of different things, but he asks us to walk in love. And we know 1 Corinthians 13. And what does it say about love? He says, you can be the best speaker in the world. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. He says, but if you don't have love, it's just a clanging cymbal, right? It doesn't mean much. And so we must be people who walk in love. Love, it starts right there and goes from there. And so Paul reminds us in verse 3 that folks who live in love, walk in love, look and act differently as a display of the gospel. It says, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He says, don't even let it be named among you as is proper among saints. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So instead of crude talking and filthy language, what should come out of our mouths as people who walk in love is thanksgiving. Do you see this? Thanksgiving is apparent in people. And so when you're walking according to the Spirit and walking in love, thanksgiving kind of comes out. You can see it in people's lives. And I hope and I pray that it is seen in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I'm not a part of crude or rough talk, but that thankfulness is the first thing that comes out of my mouth when I speak. And so he says, verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. And by the way, this covetousness relating to idolatry means that what I said, covetous means that I want what my neighbor has, right? So if I want what my neighbor has, and that's one of the violations of the Ten Commandments, he's saying that what I think is, I believe that whatever my neighbor has, if it was mine, that it would meet the needs of my life. It would make me happy. It would make me satisfied. And reality is that that will not satisfy me in any way. It is my Lord and Savior who must be my satisfaction, right? And so he says this covetousness is idolatry. He says it has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So if those things are about the wrath of God and they cause the wrath of God to come upon the sons of disobedience, he says, verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Don't become partners with, don't join yourself to them. That foolish, crude talk, or whatever it is, the sexually immoral, whatever. And what I'm saying is you got to be careful what you partner yourself with, right? My phone can be my partner too much, all right? I got to be careful about that. I might need to keep that in check and make sure that that isn't influencing me more than Scripture and other people in the body of Christ. So I have to be careful about those things. So therefore, don't become partners with them. Verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, one time you were, but now you are light in the Lord. So here's my next point. Walk in love, and then walk in light. So he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Let's look at Philippians. Just turn over maybe one page, really. In my Bible, at least, it's one page. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 14 through 16, to the right, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16 through 16. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Understand, ladies and gentlemen of the church, that we are supposed to be shining as lights in the world. And light does not partner with darkness very well, does it? It doesn't, because where there's light is, there's darkness. The darkness goes away. When you shine light on something, darkness goes away. So we have to understand that we must be light in this world. We must be children of love, walk in love, but also walk in light. So he says, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so he's talking to the church here, but he says, awake, O sleeper. The truth is that some of us get lured into sleeping in the darkness as believers. We get lured into living and partnering with darkness in this world. And what he says is, wake up! Wake up! I see people all the time that are just doing their thing. Like they're just living this life and they are completely asleep in it. They're completely asleep. They're not awake. I need to be shaken myself sometimes. That's why we come to preaching together, why we need preaching. We need to be caused and told to wake up, to understand that the time is near, right? And we don't need to waste our time, which we'll see in a second. So he says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk. This is the next point. Not as unwise, but as wise. He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The days are evil, are they? Aren't they? Have you all seen the world around us very much? Have you seen the darkness around us? If you haven't, it doesn't take long to find it, okay? If you go looking for it, you're going to find this evil around us. And I want you to know we have to make use of the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your time. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, in other words, don't be sleeping. Don't use your time unwisely, but he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you as you are going along in wisdom, walking in wisdom. Let the Spirit guide you. He says, addressing one another, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart and the Lord, to the Lord with your heart. So this is things that the Spirit does in us. It creates a joy. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing, we make melody to the Lord in our hearts. And he says, giving thanks. Here's this giving thanks again, right? Kind of important, he says. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing he says is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so I want you to just glimpse here at the end, submitting to one another. Because we've all been made one in Christ, as Ephesians 4 says, right? We've been made, Ephesians 3, we've been made one in Christ. And so we submit to one another at church here at First Baptist Church and amongst the church as a whole, but we submit to one another. We come, we gather, we need each other, we need the community that we find here. I need it, you need it, whether you admit it or not. If you want to live for Christ and not be a sleeper, then you need to submit yourself to one another as in reverence for Christ, in reverence to the fact that he has bought you with his blood, purchased your unity with him and with others, and he wants us to be submitting to one another in Christ. And so I hope that you will think about your attendance. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not even the pastor here, right? But I want you to see that, because it's important that we come and that we belong here together, and that we encourage each other in psalms and spiritual songs because we need it. So we understand that the time is limited and we must use it wisely, not foolishly, submit to one another, walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. And I tell you this morning that if you have yet by grace to place your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, I hope that's the message that you hear this morning, first of all. Hope that you understand that you start with for by grace you've been saved by grace through faith, right? I didn't say that right, but you got what I was trying to say, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And we have to believe unto salvation first. You can't walk in light, can't walk in love, can't walk in wisdom until you first started your walk, okay? Started that. And you start that by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent and believe the Lord unto salvation. For those of us who have done that, are we walking in love first to our God and then to others? And are we walking in light and taking no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness? Are we trying to partner light with darkness? If you are, awake, O sleeper. And are you looking carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise? How are we using our time? Are we filled with the Spirit, encouraging each other in the Lord with thankfulness? Are we submitting to one another? Maybe the Lord would have you just renew that this morning. Maybe He would bring you to salvation. I don't know what it is that He wants to do in your life this morning, but I pray that you'll submit to Him as we pray and sing this last song together. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to stand and proclaim it today, Lord. I confess that all the glory belongs to you. Lord, you've done the work in our lives. You've made us who were once strangers and aliens to the things of Christ. You've made us near by the blood of Christ. And we confess you, Lord, as Savior of our lives. If we are believers and confess that you are our peace. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk in newness of life and not walk according to the old self. Lord, that we would walk in love. Walk in love towards you as a response of what you've done for us on the cross. Walk in love toward others. I pray that we would walk in light. Lord, understanding that we are surrounded by darkness and need light to expose the darkness around us. Lord, help us to walk in light. And then lastly, Lord, help us to understand that the days are limited and that we should walk in wisdom. Father, to understand that you have used your Holy Spirit to help guide us. And so we should walk in wisdom toward him and what he's done for us. And we should not walk according to the unfruitful works of darkness, but we would be thankful and submit to one another in the church. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would bless our time together as we continue this service. Lord, I pray for folks this morning who may be needing to respond in some way, Lord, that you're working inside their hearts. I pray that they would be drawn to you as Savior. Lord, that they would respond in salvation to submit their lives to you. Lord, those of us who have placed our faith in you, that we would understand that we should walk in a certain way. And Lord, that we might repent of ways that we aren't doing this correctly and awake up because the time is near. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.